anyways, wonderful to be here. Very nice. It's about an hour and a half over here. It's not that far. It's 1,000 traffic lights between here in Jasper. You know, I was telling Dana and my grandson Jacob, in the world tomorrow, we're not going to have traffic signals. I bet I have wasted 5 years of my life at traffic lights, because in the past I used to do a lot of driving, not so much anymore, and I despise them. I just can't stand it. So anyway, that's the only flaw I have, and so not really. Well, you know, brethren, 237 years ago, come this July the 4th, we all know it's Independence Day, when the Declaration of Independence was finally adopted, the wording of it. 56 men adopted the final wording of the Declaration of Independence, and it changed, literally it changed the history of the world. They had, what I've read, they had 3 days of pretty heated debate, and when you say heated, they were in a room with no air conditioning, with, you know, the type of clothes they wore back in those days, and they kept the windows shut except for just a little bit. Those would have been big windows back in those days. In the day, they were on the second floor of this building, and the noise you could hear coming from there, a lot of it was slapping the horse flies that were biting them. But they kept the windows closed, or tightly closed, so people wouldn't hear the arguing that was going on in the room as they hashed out really the founding of a nation that is arguably, really there's no argument about it, it's the greatest nation on the face of the earth that God has ever blessed mankind with. They made 86 alterations to Thomas Jefferson's original draft. They took out 500 words, and then without any kind of fanfare, no fireworks, no cheering, no whatever, on July the 4th, they adopted the Declaration of Independence. It wasn't signed, though, finally, for all the delegates to meet in Philadelphia. It actually wasn't signed until August the 8th. As you know, and we all heard, you know, writer John Hancock here, you know, he wrote his name in big letters so that King George could, he said, so he could see it. There was a £500 bounty on him. And he said, well, he wrote his name big enough so he could see it without glasses, and so King George could double the reward. But, you know, even before the list was published of who signed it, the British marked down every member of the Continental Congress, and incredible manhunts were undertaken. These guys, of course, what they had signed was treason, and it was punishable by hanging. And a lot of them, we won't go into all of them because there's too many, all but two had families. A lot of them lost everything they had, including their families. I'm just going to mention two. There's a man named Francis Lewis. His estate was in New York, and I believe is what is now Harlem. Mrs. Lewis was captured and treated terribly and so badly that she did die from the way she was treated, the abuse. She was exchanged for two British prisoners. But even after they got her, she couldn't recover for what she had endured. A man named John Hart, 65 years old, and you can read this yourselves on the Internet, and he had to flee. He lived from Trenton, New Jersey. He lived in caves. He lived in the woods. And he tried to sneak back to see his family who was very ill and was not able to get there because they were looking for him. She died when he finally did get to go back. She was dead. She had been buried. And 13 of his children had been taken away, and he never found his family. That's just a little bit of what these guys endured, what they were willing to do, the stance they took. You know, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, it said they pledged their lives, fortunes, and their sacred honor to what they had undertaken. And I can't read anywhere where any of them backed down from their commitment, recanted, regardless of what they were put through. I'd like to read to you, and we've all heard it, of course, what these men wrote was the greatest human document by humans that has ever been written. And it's because of that that we have the country we have today. And it's a shame to see it being destroyed, but we know it's going to be. So anyway, just a portion of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, obviously. By the way, it's 1,337 words, Declaration of Independence. I'm just going to read this portion. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and of course, women, that they are endowed with their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And what that means is those are rights that cannot be sold or transferred. Okay? Of course, man can take them and kill you, but that's all man can do to you. That's it. Anyway, with certain unalienable rights, in other words, these are firm rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. So mankind, according to at least Americans, according to the Declaration of Independence, have the right, when a government is abusive, to change it, if they can. But, you know, if you read this, it's the greatest human document ever written, but when you read that portion of it, it shows you that it's obvious that the wording in there, that human governments are going to fail. They prepared for that. They understood that. That it was the right of the people. Now, I dare say that the United States, of course, we're supposed to change things at the ballot box and what have you. And personally, I don't get involved in all that, but that's just me, because I don't think, you know, if we voted as a block, as I've said before, we couldn't elect a dog catcher. You know, it's not enough of us. But anyway, whatever. But government is wholly inadequate to rule men fairly and justly. Well, we're not going to talk about the Declaration of Independence of July the 4th that's coming up. I just thought I'd use that as a basis, because these men did declare a Declaration of Independence from England, from Great Britain. But have you ever thought of your baptism as your own Declaration of Independence from Satan's world? And if you want a title, it's Baptism, Our Personal Declaration of Independence from Satan's World. I just want to look at five things here today. That I don't know if you ever thought about it in that way. I never really had either until, you know, that's really what we have done. We have, just like these men, we've pledged our lives, fortunes, and our sacred honor when we answered God's call, were baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, and we continue on regardless of what happens. Just like those men, they were totally committed, and that's just the way we need to be. Well, let's look at the first point. Our foundation, our Declaration of Independence, if you will, is based upon Jesus Christ. That's the only sure foundation. As you can see, our Constitution basically has been thrown out the window. It's written on a piece of paper. And unless you're going to enforce it with force of arms to change things, not much is going to change in this country, unfortunately. Anyway, so let's just look at Matthew chapter 7 to back up the point that Jesus Christ is the foundation of our independence. Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declared to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, or on a solid foundation, if you will. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. In other words, there's going to be trials in life, and we're going to get to some of those, or cover that a little bit, tribulation that a lot of us will go through in life. But it's going to happen, and we need to know. Those guys that signed the Declaration of Independence knew they had signed a death warrant for themselves, or against themselves, if you will, once they did that. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine, verse 26, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. No solid foundation. And the rain descended, and the floods came. So he had trials and problems, right? And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. And are not people astonished at what we, the church, teaches? Because why? Because just like Christ, in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, he spoke the truth and he was able to explain the truth. And if you see, and I'm not knocking any other group or anything, but if you see other people, particularly some of your Sunday shows and what have you, you know that they speak to them as the scribes, if you will, because they really do not understand the truth. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. By the way, if you'd like to take your coats off or what have you, please. I don't need to tell you that, I know, but if I could, I would. So, but anyway, need to keep it more appropriate. In Luke 6, verse 46, what did Christ say? But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. And again, he goes back. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on what? It was founded on the rock. Just like we are, brethren. We're founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. We have made a commitment. And he is our foundation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, in the Old Testament, okay? Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So I say again, our foundation of our independence is based upon Jesus Christ. Let's look at another scripture in Romans, and regarding this in Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. In other words, the New Testament covenant is for all people. You could come into Israel in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, spiritually, eternal life is offered to all mankind. All mankind, regardless of color, regardless of race, education, you name it. Christ is the foundation for the entire world. And that's the point. Let's look at, let's see how am I doing on time. Let's look at one other scripture in this regard. Let's look over at Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So that's what we have to look forward to, brethren, by declaring our independence and by Jesus Christ being our foundation, eternal life. Well, just as the signers of the Continental Congress there signed the Declaration of Independence, and life was certainly not smooth, was it? They had a terrible time. There was a man named Adam Clark from New Jersey. He had two sons in the Continental Army who were captured. I don't know if maybe y'all have heard or read this story, what have you. And they were on a British prison ship in the harbor there. And he was offered their freedom, Adam Clark, their dad, and they would be released. They were treated terribly. Okay, they've died, of course. If he would recant of signing the Declaration and pledge loyalty to King and Parliament. And his answer was no. Quite a trial. Quite tribulation, yeah. So we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have problems. I don't mean we're going to go through the tribulation. Please, we none of, you know, I don't mean that at all. Let's look at John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Oh, that is not the right scripture. Hang on a second. Last time I let Dana type my notes, I'll tell you that. I'm going to look one other place. If it's not there, we'll just skip it. I'm sorry. I know it's hot in here, and I was going to try to finish up in a quickly. I guess I could if I could find my... Oh, John 16:33. What did I said 19, didn't I? Yes, I'm sorry. John 16:33. It wasn't her fault after all. I just can't read. I guess the heat's getting to me. Man, how spoiled we are. I don't know when I was a kid, because a lot of people here wouldn't remember this. We didn't have air conditioning. We had a window fan. And the way you got cool is you sweated and the wind blew and evaporated. And, you know, that was your air conditioning at the time. Anyway, in John 16:33 it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Peace of mind, if you will. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So in other words, no matter what we face, we know that Christ is for us, and as the scripture said, if he's, you know, if God's for us, who can be against us? But there's going to be problems, and if any of you don't or haven't had any problems, I sure would like to know how you've gotten around them. You could probably write a bestseller, you know, how I've avoided trials and tribulations. Nothing else church members would buy it. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 18. And how are we to face this? Romans 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we have an incredible future, brethren. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of you have the type of mind you can really imagine it. And I try, but we really won't know until we're there. But in verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters," if you will, "of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So everything we see here, whatever, it's going to be changed. It's not going to be decaying, falling apart, earthquakes and volcanoes and what have you. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's us, brethren, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And don't we? I mean, the older we get, the more we see, at least speaking for ourselves, Dana and I, we just, you know, we can't wait. Well, we can't wait. We're going to have to wait. But, you know, I personally, I see a lot of people call because I don't, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't mean to speak selfishly at all, but I've about had all the fun in this world. You know, it's great. It's great to be with family and what have you, but to know what's coming, it would be wonderful to, and it's not too many more years away, I wouldn't think, as you can see things going, but we groan, don't we? We really do. Well, let's look at point number three. We need to have the faith to enter God's kingdom. Okay? It takes faith to enter God's kingdom. I know we get upset, I particularly, because I'm having that kind of personality that is like a roller coaster. But I don't lose faith. I've had some good examples over the years of people that have helped keep me on the right track for their incredible faith and watching them and what they have gone through, you know. So, verse 20, Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm sorry, I don't know if I said that or not. Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's how we should live, brethren. Again, I know we have trials, problems. I hate traffic signals. I get upset, but, I mean, they're pre-programmed. Nothing I can do about it. It's a waste of time. I'd love to have air conditioning working in here. But, you know, we will survive. I believe we will. Anyway, let's turn over to across the page, Galatians 3, verse 11. In Galatians 3, verse 11, it says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by how? By faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. In other words, we have the faith, we keep God's commandments. Commandments keeping will not save anybody. It's the grace of God that does, but we have the faith to know that that's the way we should live and what we should do. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, in other words, the punishment of the law, by breaking the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In other words, Christ died for us, shed his blood, so that we're not under the penalty of the law. Under the death penalty. Let's look at, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Just like the guys that signed the Declaration of Independence. They pledged that they would, they made a pledge. And had they withdrawn, my guess is, strictly a guess, they would have been tried for treason. And who knows? But we don't have to read about that because they didn't do it. They stuck with what they committed to, and that's what we are to do. Because we've declared our Declaration of Independence from Satan's world. And we don't want to go back there. What does it have to offer? Death, really, is all it has to offer. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. Okay, I read that. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that's the kind of people we are and the kind of people we need to be. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. As we know, that's the faith chapter. And I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures there because you could do a whole couple of sermons on this. Verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. He trusted God. And we don't know what all is going to come our way. I wish it was just, you know, peaches and ice cream, it'd be great, but we know it's not going to be. Verse 13, talking about all the people after Abraham's and everything, including him and his wife Sarah and so forth. And it says in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having, number one, seen them from afar off. Number two, were assured of them. Number three, they embraced them, so they believed it. It was part of their life, part of their being. And confessed that they were, number four, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's really what we are. We have to live here, we have to work here, we have to do, but we're not part of the world. We're really strangers and pilgrims on this journey. For those who say such things, declare plainly they seek a homeland. Just like the signers of the Declaration of Independence sought a country or their own homeland where they would be free from the tyranny that they faced from the British. No offense. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So can we return to Satan's world? We can. People have. But you've got to remember, you have signed a Declaration of Independence, if you will, and committed your life to follow Jesus Christ, wherever that leads. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and we're not ashamed of that, are we? For he has prepared a city for them. For us, brethren, at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 35. We're skipping a lot of scriptures, but it says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. The first resurrection, and that's what the first resurrection is called. It's called a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, set in unair-conditioned rooms in the 21st century. You know, I mean, is this bad times? I mean, really, it is because we're so used to air conditioning. But have any of us gone through anything like this? I don't think so. And of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through how? Through their faith, did not receive the promise. The promise of what? The promise of eternal life. They had not received it yet. God having prepared something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we'll be resurrected when Christ returns. And together, if we're alive, you know, we'll be changed instantly. And if we're not, we'll be resurrected at the first resurrection. And the reason the first resurrection is so much better is it's you're not subject to the second death. You know. So as we said before, you want to be at the second resurrection. You do not want to be in the second resurrection. You understand? You want to be at it. You want to witness it, the second resurrection. Number four, don't listen to critics or false brethren. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Heard a lot of critics over the years. You know, I came across a sermonette. I don't know if I gave it or if somebody else gave it, and I wrote it down. So I'd like to take credit for it, but since I don't know, I won't. But it says, one of the things it says in there, everything I need to know about life, I learned from Noah's Ark. Has anyone ever heard a sermonette or sermon about that? Oh, good. Okay, well then I'll give it one day. Remember, it wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark, but he still prepared, didn't he? And we're preparing, aren't we? Let's look at Acts 20. Turn back to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 25. Excuse me, I'm sorry to do this in front of everyone, but I've got to have some water. Acts 20, verse 25. It says, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." This is Paul talking to the elders in the Ephesians. Okay. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." So Paul knew he'd been forgiven, just like we know we've been forgiven for whatever we've done. Verse 27. "For I have not shunned or avoided, if you will, to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So they knew. Paul had explained to them the truth of God. "And therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And why? Why do they need to be careful? "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And those of us who've been around for a while have seen this. "Also, from among themselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." So guys trying to get a following, basically to have an income. I mean, it's just that simple. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 1. "But there were false prophets among the people." I mean, already, you know, the church wasn't that old. "Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways." Many will follow. You know, there was some loyalists in the Revolutionary War that were loyal to England. And there's examples of those people betraying and turning in the Continental, members of the Continental Army, or the Congress as well. And so it will happen, brethren. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 11. And then we got one more point to go. And we can head to an air-conditioned restaurant or an air-conditioned home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. "But what do I do? I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." In other words, there's going to be false ministers, false brethren And Paul, what Paul's saying there is, hey, I'm going to shut them up. But they're trying to use scriptures and what have you to draw following after themselves to look good. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So there's going to be critics. There's going to be people, unfortunately, that may try to cause problems. Christ is not back yet, so who knows? But don't be blown away or don't lose your faith if that happens. You know, a lot of people have looked at me and said, oh my goodness, he was so righteous. How can this be? They're sitting in the church and boom, they're wherever now. And we don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see it happen to myself. Final point. Keep a vision of God's kingdom. Keep a vision of God's kingdom. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. I know it's here. I looked at it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. What does Paul say? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have done what? I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. To us, brethren. Keep a vision of the kingdom. For the final scripture, let's turn over to the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15:13. And what does Paul say here? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay? Makes sense. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. But we know the dead do rise. We know Christ was resurrected. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, why believe? If Christ hadn't been resurrected, what do we go through all this for? Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men the most pitiable. And would be, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, if we're sitting here going through all this and Christ is not resurrected. Verse 20. Here's the answer. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So by implication there's more than one resurrection, isn't there? If we all are going to be resurrected in our own order. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when Christ delivers it to him, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will never touch anyone ever again. So, brethren, keep a vision of God's kingdom. You know, by choosing God's way of life, we have truly chosen independence and eternal life in the kingdom of God.